I want to read something this morning. This is some email Brother Surface made mention of a week or two ago. Because we do, in fact, we get emails from all over the world just every day from the Behold the Lamb books and send out. She said, I face the challenge of not being able to discuss with anyone at my church or Christian community, as indeed most teachings are contrary to yours. And we always say, well, we're only saying what the Scripture says. But this is what the lady says. Many pastors and leaders are always leading church in repentance prayers, confess our sins, breaking generational curses and all kinds of spirits. And we see many going through deliverance repeatedly for months or even years. I personally went through numerous rounds of deliverance to cast out our spirit of kundalini, spirits of rejection, blockage, sorrows exceeding, cutting soul ties, etc. Often I've been asked to deal with unforgiveness issues and other hidden sins in me. And she's just talking about all the things. There's always another answer. There's always... One of her first contacts, she wrote, she just asked a question about generational curses. That we have to break the generational curses of fathers passed on to children. And I just directly responded to it. I said, if you're born of God, God is your father. There are no generational curses that come from God. The very premise of the gospel is that that old man, that Adamic man, is slain with Christ. And we're children of God. God is our Father. There's nothing to break. But I did. I said, these things are excuses as to why the gospel they preach does nothing. They're excuses. There's always got to be another thing. There's always got to be another answer. Because the gospel they give you is not working. And she was writing, she says, I understand spiritual things are caught, no bearing on our intellect or repeated reading. You wrote in Knowing the Truth the years you fasted, and that's Brother Surface, from food seeking, sanctification, crucifixion, and more power, etc., with all the things doing for our God. Oh, it sounds so familiar. Of all this continual, you got to do more, you got to do more. Over the years, I prayed the Ephesians prayer for revelation and the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of my understanding be enlightened, that I have revelation of His love, the cross, His finished work. I fasted. I tried to please and experience God through serving, worshiping, praying in the Spirit overnight, had long stay in prayer closet, in Reb Cho Prayer Mountain in Korea, hoping to encounter Him, hear His voice with distinct clarity, receive His word into my spirit, be grounded in the truth, be obedient. At times I felt so burnt out pursuing God. When all that seems futile, in fact, I was being cheated out of my hard-earned sayings, and there seemed to be a catch in so many of these things. The Scripture says, come, you that have no money. The gospel call is, come, you that have no money. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Jesus said of the gospel, that freely you've received, freely give. And if it's from God, you cannot sell it. And you cannot charge the person. It belongs to them. Can you see that? That if it comes from God, it belongs to them because Jesus died for them. But she said, in all this, it seems... In fact, I was being cheated out of my hard-earned sayings and injured my spine. And I think it was her pilgrimage to Yonggi chose Mountain while serving him. I consoled myself with Matthew 7:7-8. Ask, seek, knock, and 7:9. Which of you, as the son asks for bread, will I give him a stone? Years ago, I cried to him, but was led to a cult church, thinking that he answered my prayer. So many things. This is another email from the same lady. So many things since my last email to you, Brother Surface had responded to her. My eldest sister suddenly returned home to be with the Lord. My younger sister was diagnosed with 4-stage lung cancer. Both are believers, but not serious in their relationship with God. My family has history of cancer. My late mother, late eldest brother, mother-in-law, brother-in-law have died of cancer. Hence the warning on generational curses, spirit of death, bloodline issues surfaced again. I told my pastor that Jesus already redeemed us from the curse of the law. There is no generational curses or bloodline issues. She reiterated that these are lies. That one can easily identify the patterns of death in the family and ancestors. These are also open doors. There are also open doors by believers such as deep hurts, unforgiveness, bitterness, idolatry resulting in sickness, sufferings. And she responded because everything had another curse to be broken. Everything had another deliverance. Everything. There's just more. And some of the things that people will send us, I'm just, where does this come from? It's not the Scripture. Well, she said, last year I joined a new ministry, Throne Room Fire Intercessors. As fire intercessor, prerequisite, baptized in fire. And so you've got to be baptized in fire to join the group Fire Intercessor. I understand this group of intercessors move in a different realm. They are not the third line defense, but the front line commandos that battle in spiritual realm to take down dominion and change the spiritual atmosphere in the heavenly realm. Where? Tyler quoted a scripture last Sunday night that changed, if you want to call it that, the atmosphere in the heavenly realm. He said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And upon that cross, he changed everything. And the Scripture says he purified the heavens. But anyway, they are not the third line defense, but the front line commandos that battle in the spiritual realm to take down dominion and change the spiritual atmosphere in the heavenly realm. They will manifest the four living creature functions surrounding the throne of God as they intercede in the realm of the Spirit. My siblings implied that I could be the cause for the recent unfortunate happening to my sisters as intercessors. And she talked about the sisters had cancer. They were telling her that she could be the cause because she became one of these intercessors for those interceding for nations are known to have spiritual warfares and backlash. And because she's interceding, this is what Satan is doing to her sisters and to her family. It makes you wonder who won the victory on the cross. Makes you wonder who was defeated and who is Lord. The last, just a short email. Brother Surface has spoken very plainly. He just told her what they were. He told her what they were doing. Been telling her this. To read Romans, the 6th chapter. Understand. Brother Tim, put Romans 6:6-7 up there. read it. Ask God for understanding. Such a foundational scripture, gospel scripture, that every child of God needs to understand, know. And this was what Paul said. Know this. Knowing this. You must know this. Because if you don't know this, then you're going to be prey to all this. See, there's two. If you don't know this, that this is the work of the cross. This is why Jesus went to the cross. That your old man be crucified with him. That the body of sin, the whole, not a fraction or a portion, but that the whole, that's the body. It's, the body's not a hand or a foot or an ear. The body is the whole. That the whole of sin be what? Destroyed. See, this is the work of the cross. And if you don't know this, you will be prey to this. That the whole of sin be destroyed, that henceforth we would not serve sin, or we should not. Now, I've got to point this out. Just the word should, it's not actually in the Greek, but to translate it into English, you've got to have a word. But it's not a possibility word, and choose it. It's a causative word. I mean, this is the purpose. Why would our old man must be crucified with Christ? So that the body of sin will be destroyed. And it's not will be, it is. That henceforth, and what is henceforth? Henceforth is a word. It means from now, no longer. From this point, no longer would we serve sin. From this point, yeah, but if you haven't had this deliverance, it doesn't, he didn't mention that. But if you hadn't gone through, he doesn't say that. That from this point onward, babe in Christ, if you know this, you won't be a prey or a victim to this. Amen. That you would not serve sin, should not serve sin, for he that is dead. That's why crucifixion with Christ, because He destroys the old, and you are free. And that's the very heart and soul. And that's why he doesn't just say, believe this. He says, know this. Know this. Let that, you, every child of God ought to have that scripture embedded in their heart, in their memory, in their soul. I know this. Because Satan will seek to accuse and challenge that, and sometimes you have to tell the devil, I know this. I know what Christ did on the cross for me. And I was thinking of that. Our actually text is going to be in John 3rd chapter. Two verses of Scripture. Well, let's say three verses. John 14, 15, 3, 14, 15, and 16. I received a phone call, a Father's Day call from Christopher, my oldest son. He knows when to get me. It was probably about 11 o'clock Sunday evening. And we talked for a long while about a lot of things. He said, Dad, he said, I want to tell you something. He says, it's kind of just blown me away. And what's that? He says, well, what y'all preach about the cross, you know, Romans 6, that our old man is crucified. He said, in all these years, he says, the only place I've ever heard that is Calvary Outreach. And I said, yeah, that's strange because it's been in the Bible for 2,000 years. He says, but the only place I ever heard that is Calvary Outreach. He says, he goes to a very large church where he lives. And he says, and I see a lot of stuff come through, and I'll hear Pop talking to Brother Surface. He said, he'll talk about something. And I said, well, I've never heard that. And then a month later, I'll meet a group of people that are all into that. And he said it. But I've never in all the years heard that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin be destroyed anywhere but Calvary Outreach. He said, but this has blown me away. He says, on two different occasions in the last 2 weeks, He said, I've been with a group of people, and they've been listening to a ministry, and it's been relatively large ministries. Not, I'm sure not giant ministries, relatively large ministries. And at both times, they've been going to Romans 6:6. He says, and I didn't listen long enough to know how fully and completely and how much they understand. But both of them were saying like this, how has the church missed this? We were taught all our lives that you're going to fall, you're going to fail, that's just part of it. How did we not see this? And he said, he just blown me away, Dad. He said, I don't, like I said, I don't know how deep. And I said, well, I rejoice. I said, I rejoice because the danger of looking is you're going to see. Can you understand that? That's a danger in looking. And if people begin to look, they're going to see. And that's how the gospel works. That's the power of the gospel. Is it's found in seeing, it's found in hearing, and what is necessity to see or to hear is to look or to listen. Now, this passage of Scripture, this is John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Somebody remember this? The story is Moses lifted up Israel through their rebellion, complaining, murmuring, idolatry. God sent serpents among the camp, in the camp, and they begin to be bitten with these serpents and begin to die. They ran to Moses and began to call and ask God to forgive us and all this. And Moses went before God. And God told Moses to make a brazen serpent, to take a serpent, make it of brass, and stick it on a pole, and put it up in the middle of the camp. And anyone that would look, if they've been serpent bit, if they would look upon the serpent, they were healed. And it was a simple solution. Is that simple enough? But let me ask you this. If you're serpent bit and you're laying in bed and you're all swollen up and you're dying and there you're waiting on the ambulance to get there, and someone tells you, well, there's a serpent lifted up on a pole out in the front lawn or out just in the middle of this little community here, if you go look at that, you'll be healed. How many people can imagine yourself saying that's just foolishness? I'm not going to waste my last breath going to look at a serpent. You see, it's such a simple answer, but it is a foolish answer. But everyone that looked was healed. Everyone that looked was healed. Well, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so. Now this word so means in that manner. And I want you to see this is important. In that manner, just like Moses put a serpent on a pole for all to see, the Son of Man is going to be put on a pole for all to see. And that pole was the cross. In that manner must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's not talking about just magnify the Lord with me. He's speaking of the crucifixion of Christ. John will later tell us explicitly that the term lifted up spoke of the crucifixion. But in that manner, that the Son of Man, he's going to be lifted up in the same manner that Moses put that serpent on the pole, so that those that look will live. I want you to see the simplicity of that. Those that look will live. Well, that everyone that believes in Him should not perish. And they would look and they would believe upon Him. Trust in Him. You see, we get believing as some kind of mental game we go through. And how many have ever tried to believe something? How many have ever tried to believe for a miracle? No one? I'm the only one? Tried to believe for a miracle, and you almost feel yourself squinting, don't you? And that's what we think believing. Well, honestly, a better word is trusting. Those that trust, those that went and looked at that serpent, went and looked because they trusted that if they looked, they would be healed. That whosoever believeth in him, must the Son, so must the, in this way the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Next verse, we all know, for God so loved. Now we run into that word so again. For God in this manner. And that's important. I will tell you that you cannot understand John 3:16 if you don't understand John 3:14. Because it's God so. Do you see that? In this manner. What manner? This is the manner that God loved the world. You see, we've had people write us letters and say, don't you guys get it? All I need is John 3:16. God loved me, I believe in Jesus, I'm saved. And they don't understand John 3:16 because John 3:16 is pointing to John 3:14 that as Moses lifted up the serpent, the Son of Man has to be lifted up. And God in this manner, this is the way. See, if you have a love of God that you're looking to for salvation that bypasses the way that God loved us by lifting up His Son, you miss it. God in this way loved the world. If you want to know what way God loved you, He loved you by putting His Son upon a cross so that if you would look, you would live. And I want you to see that. God, in this way, in this manner, loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He's saying He gave Him to be lifted up on a pole. This is the way God loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him, like they believed in that serpent lifted up on a pole, if you would believe in Christ like that and look to Him, you will not perish just as they did not perish, but were healed of the snake bite. The simplicity of Christ can be said in this. If you will look and see what Christ did on the cross, there's nothing else for you to do. You will live. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. See, in preaching the gospel, and we're going to see that in a minute, we are showing whoever will listen, we are showing them Christ lifted up. And again, it's got to be the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the blood. Because it's got to show Him in the same manner, in that way, that Moses lifted up the serpent. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. I want you to hear Paul. He preached a gospel and refused to do it with wisdom of words. a serpent lifted up on a pole in the center of the camp. If you will look, you will live. And someone says, oh, that can't be. That can't be. How's this going to happen? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. The doctors say, the physicians, I've seen snake bite. It's all this. Tell me how this is going to work. There's a serpent lifted up on a pole in the center of the camp. If you look, you will live. Well, I know better than that. You know, I didn't fall off the cart yesterday. And all that, you got to tell me more. Explain it to me. And he says again, there's a serpent lifted up on a pole in the center of the camp. If you look, you live. But where the wisdom of words, there are none. Without wisdom of words, lest the cross be made none effect. If I give you wisdom of words, what Christ did will do nothing for you. You see, and so that's the mission. The gospel preacher, a teacher, evangelist, however, witness is given, is to preach an unbelievable message that everyone who believes it is transformed. But there's no wisdom of words in it. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish what? Let me paraphrase this. For the preaching of the cross is to them that refuse to look. Foolishness. And those that refuse to look perish. So it's to them that perish foolishness, because all is asked is look. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved. Someone say hallelujah. It is the power of God. Just the next chapter. First verse, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech. I think whether purposely or not, we could probably say guilty here. Came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of Christ. For I determined. Now I want you to see this. This is the same word that's used as a judicial decision. Paul said, I made a decision. I determined to know, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, I made a decision. Sometimes as a minister, we have to make a decision, because philosophy calls us all. Philosophy calls it. You say, well, what do you mean by that? All of us are drawn to the wisdom of words. All of us are drawn to reason and logic. All of us are drawn to what he calls the wise and the prudent. The prudents are those that figure things out, that get it all together. And as a gospel preacher, a human trait is when I speak, I want people to say, ah. And so I want you to see what Paul determined. He determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm sure it's been 25 years ago when we were on Channel 22. We began to get letters and hints, both from the people at the station and people that would write in. What you're preaching is wonderful. When are you going to preach something else? What you're preaching is a revelation. I'm not exaggerating, folks. when are you going to preach something else? And I responded to one person. I said, when I turn on the radio, when I turn on religious television, when I hear it on the streets, when I hear it in the church, maybe I'll consider it, but I doubt it. And Paul said, I determined. And sometimes you have to make a determination. It's so easy just to begin to get off something else into wisdom. Well, I know something about this. He said, I determined. I made a determination across this land. We need men and women of God that determine in their heart to know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They say, but I don't want that answer. I want another answer. If you ask me what 2 plus 2 is, I'm going to tell you 4. If you ask me for another answer, I'm going to tell you it's still 4. If you want another answer tomorrow, I said it's still 4. And the answer for sin and uncleanness and the things that plague the hearts of man is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, lifted up. If you will look, you will live. And so someone from the television station, the station manager, told us. Said, Brother Surface, said, I know why so many people don't like what you preach. He said, because if it's true, our programs are worthless. And I want you to consider that. If what you preach is true, all the hoops and the jumps and the things and the stage 4 and stage 5 intercessors and the many deliverances and all these things, if what you preach is true, that it's as simple as preach the gospel, and if they look, they live. He said, then all our programs are worthless. Go to Galatians, the 3rd chapter. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who hath bewitched you? That you should not obey the truth. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. Now, this letter written to the Galatians, there were those spiritual people that came from Jerusalem to them, preaching to people that had been saved, delivered in this great salvation, filled with the Spirit of God. And there came, quote unquote, spiritual people from Jerusalem to them that said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses. Because Paul preached the circumcision of Christ in Colossians, he says, which is it's a circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He preached a circumcision where no one laid a hand on you, and yet everything changed. That was the circumcision. But they preached, unless you be circumcised after the manner of Moses and keep the law, you cannot be saved. Now, you know, this is a Garden of Eden event. Do you know it is? Because in the Garden of Eden, those two people there were made in the image of God, walked in the presence of God, and fellowshiped God until the serpent came and says, you've got to do this to be as God. And this destroyed them. And Paul wrote to these Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, he said, who bewitched you? Who brought you the knowledge of good and evil? Who brought you the fruit of destruction? Who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. And what he's saying, he's not saying that you're crucifying Christ. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, that's how I preach the gospel to you. I preach the gospel until you could clearly see Christ crucified, the shed blood and what it did, and the work of the cross and what it accomplished, and how it destroyed the old, how it sanctified the people, how it made new creatures. He was set forth among you. You saw Him, and you were delivered. What bewitched you? Who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? You know what obeying the truth is? It's look and live. He will later write to these Galatians and he'll tell them, you are fallen from grace. They didn't fall from grace by going to the nightclub. They fell from grace by going to the circumcision service. Can you see that? He says, whosoever you are justified by the law, you're falling from grace. They didn't fall from grace by getting worldly. They fell from grace by getting more religious. He said, you're fallen from grace. What Christ has become of no effect unto you. What once was natural to you through the life of Christ within, you've turned to fleshly strength and fleshly ritual and fleshly ordinance. You've turned and to the ability of flesh. And he said, you're more religious than ever, and Christ has nothing to do with it. You're fallen from grace. But this is how Paul preached the gospel. That's what gospel preaching is. It's setting Christ crucified before the hearer. Just as they lifted that pole up in the midst of the camp, that's what gospel preaching is. I saw so many years ago, and I was amazed when, I don't know, has it been a decade, Brother Pillow, when the Pillows came in after a few months, he brought the same scripture that I'd seen so many years ago where Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And 25 years ago, I saw that and I said, wait a minute. Jesus did not say, go into all the world and preach something. Do you understand the difference? He did not say, go preach something. And we're always looking for something that seems to be wiser, that seems to be more exciting, that seems to be new, that seems to be different, that seems to be attractive. And before long in all the world, we're preaching something and we wonder why the people are not free, why they're in bondage and why they're in darkness. Because they will not be free until, as they saw in Israel, the serpent lifted up, until they see the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, lifted up upon the cross. This book we sent out, it's one from a number of years ago that we sent out this month, it's called The Fact and the Faith. The fact, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is a fact. It's a historic event. It happened. Now I'm going to tell you something else that many will argue with. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact. It's a historic event. And it could have been proven in a court of law. You say, well, how could that be? Because everybody, no one would believe that this one that they nailed to the cross, thrust through with a spear. Body fluids ran out. No, but you couldn't prove that in a court of law. You can with 500 witnesses. Under their law, the mouth of two or three witnesses. I want to tell you today, in our court today, if you produce 500 witnesses, the court would have to accept the resurrection. It's a historic fact. It took place. It happened. But do you know that seeing the fact delivers and saves no one? And this is where the church, or the church world of our age, has ended up. We have thought, I'm saying as a church, that if we can get you to believe the fact, and we'll tell people this, do you believe that Jesus was crucified for your sins? Do you believe that He was died, buried, and raised the third day? Yes. Do you believe that He is Lord? Yes. Well, you're saved. And they've seen nothing. They've seen nothing. Because it's not the fact that is the power of God unto salvation. It's the faith. It's that that you could not see with these eyes. It's that that you must see with these eyes. That is the power of God unto salvation. You can see, and there were many that saw, the body of Jesus hanging on a cross. That's the fact. But the faith, and oh, what joy, when I saw, and so many of you saw, that it wasn't just Him, but I am crucified with Christ. That's the faith. And if you see that, that the body of sin be destroyed, that I be free, then you know I am free. Fact was that the blood poured from His hands and His face, His entire body, and then water and blood flowed forth out of His wounded side. That's the fact. That's how He died. But the faith is that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all, I said all unrighteousness. That's the faith. And when I see it, if I see it, I am made whole. It's the simplicity gospel of Christ. You say that's foolishness to them that perish. But that one that would walk out of his tent or crawl out of his tent or get someone to carry him out of his tent to go look at a snake hanging on a pole. What was foolishness to someone else was the power of God. I'm going to close telling you a story that many of you know. Some of you heard it many times. Some of you were there. But Mary Duffany, would she pass on to be with the Lord within probably 15 years? 01, 17 years, 18 years? Mary first came to Calvary Outreach because she had heard of someone that had been delivered from drug addiction. Mary had been a musician on two different full gospel platforms before she came here. In the first service, when the presence of God settled, a demon revealed itself. Mary was demon possessed and had been assured for years that she was saved and on the way to heaven. Saved, spirit-filled. The bondage in Mary, she was such that Mary could not even say the name of Jesus. Now, I'll give account for these words before God, so I want you to know what I'm saying. She would try to say, because we just tell her, just call on the name of Jesus. And she'd start to say Jesus, and you could watch, and her throat would begin to swell up. And it just began to swell up, and she would begin to choke. Sister Surface, do I say the truth? And it just began to swell up and choke her. Such was the demonic possession. To someone that for years believed and been told she was saved and filled with the Spirit of God. In the presence of Mary once told me that other places she could say the name of Jesus, but something about being in the presence of God. But Mary would go, you'd begin to pray with her, and she'd go into a trance. Mary could be like this and go into a trance and not move for 20 minutes. And you can't do that for 5. Just be a statue. And when that demon would turn loose, she couldn't even stand on her feet. Such was the bondage. Brother Surface would tell you that many times in his ministry he's seen demons flee at a word, but could not cast this demon out, or these demons. But I was there. I know Sister Surface was there a number of times, but I was there. And she was in this one of these trances. Because we would come for early morning prayer, and she would come. You see, I'm going to tell you, Mary was closer to the kingdom of God than a lot of people in churches. Because she was looking. And the danger of looking is you're going to see. She was looking. But I was standing there, and Brother Surface just was mocking the demon. And he was quoting Isaiah. How thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How they brought down, you brought down to the pit, to the earth. He's mocking the demon. He said, you foul spirit, only something like you would live in pigs. And before God, out of that trance, Mary opened her eyes and that demonic voice spoke. And said, I killed them too. Did he say that? And I understood why those pigs ran off the cliff. Someone said, well, pigs know better. They don't want to live with a demon. No, that demon came to kill. And when he entered a creature without a will, he did what he came to do. Mary came out of a trance. She was a painter and a man with a gun in her hand and a bullet through the ceiling of her van. But it seemed like there was nothing that could be done except preach the gospel. She kept preaching the gospel. And you would think that this lady would go far from this place. She told Brother Surface that she had been in a Christian, and I referenced this last week, a Christian counseling center where Hindu psychiatrist told her, "You're going to know the truth about yourself and be free." But she told Brother Surface later, she said, "They gave me, what, 10 alarms? 7 alarms. That if I'm in this situation, if I hear this alarm going off, just get out." She said, "When you preach, all 7 go off. All 7, and everything in me screams, leave, run!" But she kept looking. And the danger of looking is you will see. Or the glory of looking. It depends on what you want. Camp meeting. Sister Virginia Montgomery was preaching on broken cisterns. Sitting back there about where you are, Sister Lori. The light that everything she had trusted in was just a broken cistern, a mud hole in the ground. God said, "They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out broken cisterns that can hold no water." And she wept and wept and wept, and Mary could never shed a tear in this demonic possession. She wept and wept. That all that I have are broken cisterns. All that I have. And I went back and sat next to her. I said, "Are you ready to turn to Jesus?" And she said, "I can't see that." She didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God or that the Bible was the Word of God. But they told us, "You're saved. You're spirit filled." But what was it, 2 weeks, 3 weeks later? 1 month later, from week before Christmas, sitting close to where you're sitting, Carly. The presence of God fills the service, and Brother Surface is preaching that Sunday morning. And he's just preaching. Have a good altar service. Don't see anything out of Mary. Until the next day that he shows up at Brother and Sister Surface's house right over here across the creek. And she said, "Leroy, something happened while you were preaching." He goes, "What are you talking about, Mary?" She said, "Well, it felt physical, but I don't think it was." He goes, "What do you mean, Mary?" She said, "Well, you were preaching about the cross. Something leaked inside of me. And I knew that I believed." And he's a skeptic. He said, "Believed what, Mary?" That I knew that I believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And tears begin to run down Mary's face, and tears begin to run down Brother Surface and Sister Surface's face. And she doesn't stop. "And I believe that He was crucified and buried and raised again the third day. And she said, and I believe that I am crucified with Him. And I know that I am free. And every demonic bondage, every power of hell, every power of sin and darkness was broken by seeing Him who so loved us that He was lifted up. And for a decade until she passed to be with the Lord, Mary would weep at the name of Jesus and tell everyone she met about how Jesus saves and delivers. The day she died, they knew she was dying. Family and friends lined the whole little hospital to come in one at a time. And every one of them, the witnesses said they'd come in. And she would tell them about Jesus. She would tell them about the cross. She would tell them what He does. Her pastor finally came in from Michigan. And she looked at him and said, God, it's the gospel. You've got to preach the gospel. Because it's the simplicity of Christ. If we will preach Him so He's evidently set forth, this crucified Christ, that they can see Him, they can see what He did, they'll see the fact and the faith. Then those that look will live. And all that I ask you, all that the Lord asks you, is open your eyes and lift them up. The greatest love of God and the greatest glory of God is found in the words, for God so loved in this manner. He lifted up His Son upon a pole. It's the greatest love of God. That's the greatest glory of God. And said to you, if you will look, you will live. And stand this morning. If you will look,